You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Is it on there? Okay. All right, if you would take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Again, I do apologize for not getting those sooner. I was still wondering whether or not the Bible lesson was the one for tonight. I need it, okay? So you'll enjoy it as watching me teach this to myself. This came from a time of devotional reading, I don't know when, sometime back. But I need the principles and the truths of this very much. So as the pastor asked if I would do the Bible study tonight, and I was going through lessons and whatnot, this kind of just stuck out, jumped out. And even today, I'm wondering, is this right? Because you look at the title, and some of you might even get offended by right now just by looking at the title, because you're thinking, you're calling me a rebel, Brother Jones? Well, I'm not calling you a rebel, okay? We're just going to look at the Word of God. But I was just kind of thinking about who was going to be here and everything, and I'm thinking like, oh, is this the lesson? But this is the lesson we're going to have tonight, and I just hope that we'll glean some principles and truths from it, because I do think there are some things here for us to help us in our walk with the Lord. And why don't we do this? Why don't we just go to the Lord in a matter of prayer at this time, and we'll jump right into it. Dear Lord, thank you very much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for saving, Lord, my soul, and of course my brothers and sisters. Thank you for saving them. Lord, I humbly ask that you would set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Lord, help me to say only the things that, Lord, you want me to say. And Father, I just pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would behave and do the things that would please you and help you. And to glorify you in this moment, Lord, may you use the Word of God, Lord, to help us, Lord, to be better sons and daughters of yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, we humbly pray. Amen. 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. Let me get there myself. And we're going to go through several passages of scriptures, but we will not read them all. And I'm keeping an eye on the time, okay? And so 1 Samuel 15, and we're going to be looking, if you would, kind of as a jumping off point at the life of Saul, at the life of Saul. So let's look at verse number 1, 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, what's the next word? Hearken, that means listen. Hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is the Lord speaking, okay? Samuel, obviously the Lord had given this message to Samuel the prophet, and so Samuel on the behalf of God is telling Saul what the Lord says. So verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That is very serious. Some might look at that and like, why? But you know, those things belong to the Lord. God said he remembered what Amalek did to Israel, how Amalek came against Israel to destroy Israel, and God was going to, if you would, recompense judgment upon Amalek. And so, verse number 4, Saul gathered people together and numbered them and Telaim and everything, and so he numbers the people, and then he also, if you would, he warns the Kenites, verse number 6, okay, because they showed kindness to all the children of Israel and everything, and so the Kenites got out of the way, if you would. And look at verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. But look at verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. So what was the problem here? What happened? They didn't destroy it. God had told them to destroy everything, but they did not. So we have a problem here, okay? Look at verse number 11, okay? Verse number 10 says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And for the sake of time, we're going to drop on down to verse number, let's go to verse number 19. I'm sorry, verse 18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, Samuel again is speaking to Saul, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, you're talking about self-deception there, right? Saul is saying, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, but clearly he didn't, okay? And so, verse number 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse number 23, the first part, it's a very serious verse, a very serious statement. Samuel told Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. If you would turn your paper over, I just put some definitions here on the back. Some of them, you know all these definitions, but I just put them there. And if you would, look at where it talks about number 3, okay? And under there, we'll see some definitions. Witchcraft. And I think most of us know what that is, but I put it here. Witchcraft is the practice of witches. And, and gave a further definition or explanation of a witch. It's a woman who, by compact with the devil, practices sorcery. Now, what is sorcery? It's magic, enchantment, witchcraft, divination, the assistance of evil spirits, or the power of commanding evil spirits. Okay? So, a woman who practices sorcery or enchantment, the word enchantment means the act of producing certain wonderful effects by the invocation or aid of demons or the agency of certain supposed spirits, the use of magic arts, spells, charms, incantation. So witchcraft, okay, is a practice of witches. A witch is a woman who, by compact with the devil, practices sorcery or enchantment. And so that is what witchcraft is, okay? And look at the last, if you would, meaning of the word witchcraft there. You'll see it says intercourse with the devil. So no matter how you slice this, witchcraft is someone who is, if you would, just in working with Satan to bring about evil things. And so going back, Samuel tells Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Well, the word iniquity you'll find under there, under your outline there, It's a sin or a crime, wickedness, any act of injustice. It's a deviation from rectitude. And just rectitude, that just means, in a moral sense, it means rightness of principle or practice. And so iniquity is just bad. It's wickedness. It's evil. And idolatry, of course, is the worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands or which is not God, or an excessive attachment to anything that which borders on adoration. So going back to what Samuel told Saul, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as idolatry. So what is rebellion? Going back on your front part of your page there, rebellion is just open resistance to lawful authority. That's what rebellion is. Now, I dare say that most of us in this room, we wouldn't categorize ourselves in this moment as rebels, okay? Now, you say, Brother Jones, why would you say that? You sound pretty sure of yourself. Well, you know, I don't know. I wouldn't want to be sitting here or standing up here saying, well, I'm a rebel, right? But I struggled with this as I was studying and meditating, contemplating on this, in that, you know, there are times in my life when, yes, I am a flat-out rebel. And rebel is a strong word, is it not? But when you look at what a rebel is, what rebellion is, it's open resistance to lawful authority. What I found interesting is this next part of the definition. In law, okay, a commission awarded against a person who treats the king's authority with contempt. Now, let's go ahead and just kind of, if you would, think about this and kind of make application. So I profess to know Jesus as my Savior. So who is my King? Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And so when I treat my King's authority with contempt in not obeying his proclamations, I am committing rebellion. You follow what I'm saying? Let me give you just a simple example. The Lord has given me, as well as all of other believers, the church, he has given us the commandment we call the Great Commission, right? To go make disciples, right? Now, if I actively choose not to do that, for whatever reason, I am rebellious. Are you following my train of thought and my logic? I know this is not comfortable, trust me, but I just want us to kind of set the table, if you would, for some principles that we want to just consider, okay? Think about this other part, this other end of rebellion, if you would, refusing to attend his sovereign when required. Well, sovereign is just another name for Lord. And so when I refuse to attend, or if you would, serve my Lord, no matter however the Lord may have said, then I am committing rebellion. Rebellion. So going back to what Samuel told Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, we want us to just to fast forward and look at a few more scriptures about Saul to see what happened to Saul. Okay, because again, we're setting the table, if you would, for us to consider some principles. Let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, and for the sake of time, we are not going to look at verses 14 to 23, but we are going to look at verses 14 and 15. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, let us look at verses 14 and 15, okay? And let's look what it says here. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. I don't have time to get into this, and this is not necessarily the intent of the message, but just understand that in this, if you would, time, in this economy, if you would, of God's dealing with men who believe on the Lord, okay, and if you would, go to John, if you would. Hold your place in 1 Samuel 16, but go to John 7, because there's a scripture verse that it's very important that we see before we go any further, because this is going to be the scriptural reference for what I'm about to say. Okay? And what I'm going to say is this. In this time, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, okay, unto the day of redemption, if you would. They're sealed. In other words, the Holy Spirit moves in and lives in them. In other words, their body, if you would, becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? That was not always the case. Look at John, if you would, chapter 7, and let us look at verse number 37. John 37, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now look what verse 39 says. It's a parenthetical statement, but a very important one. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay? Remember, the Lord told him that the Father would send them another comforter, right? Of course, we know that on the day of Pentecost is what would happen, where the Holy Spirit would come and dwell or indwell believers. But back, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, okay, going back to the life of Saul, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in men, okay, because, what, Jesus had not come and had died yet. Are you following the train of thought here? Okay, but the Holy Spirit would come upon and leave, okay? Come upon and leave. He did not dwell or indwell men at that time because Jesus Christ had not come to die on the cross. And so I hope we understand that. But going back to chapter 16, as a result of Saul's disobedience in the matter of the Amalekites, what happened? What did God do? He rejected him. He, what, removed his spirit? And an evil spirit troubled Saul. Go to chapter 18. Go to chapter 18. Oh, by the way, the importance of good, godly music, spiritually, God-spirited music. I don't know if I'm saying it right. We see the importance of that at the end of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, okay? We won't take time to go there, but basically when David played in the presence of Saul, the evil spirit departed, okay? And in a sense, there was relief that God had provided to Saul by godly music that David had played. So let's go to 1 Samuel 18. Let's look at verse 10 through 15. 10 through 15. Let's look here. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided twice out of his presence. Verse number 12, and Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he, David, behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." All this is going on in the life of Saul because the evil spirit was upon him. So the Lord rejected Saul for his disobedience, for his rebellion, and an evil spirit troubled him, okay? And fear gripped, if you would, Saul. Fear motivated Saul in how he treated David and other things, and the suspicion. So I'm hoping you get to see what was going on in the life of Saul as a result of his rebellion. For the sake of time, we are going to slip on to a couple of verses. Go, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, we are bypassing, never mind, we can't do that. Let's go to 1 Samuel 28. But we're not going to read all the verses there. We're just going to read a few. 1 Samuel 28, we've got to read these. We've got to read verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7. So we started to see really what begins to happen to Saul because of his rebellion. Let's look at chapter 28, 1 Samuel. Let's look at verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Look at verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him what? Not. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, in other words, a devil, okay, that I may go to her and inquire of her. We won't, for the sake of time, we will not read this, but Saul is really in a bad way. He is in a bad way. God is not answering him, okay? And he is afraid. He's at a point of desperation, and he seeks guidance from Satan. He seeks a woman with a familiar spirit. Now, I would like us to jump over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. Let's look at verse number 15. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 15. And so this is, the Lord is speaking concerning David's son Solomon and how God is going to use him, of course, to build a house for his name. But look at what the Lord says concerning Saul in verse number 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So what did God take away from Saul? Mercy. God took his mercy from Saul. Go, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter number 10. 1 Chronicles chapter number 10. And as you're turning there, how does the Bible describe rebellion? As the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Stubbornness is a synonym to rebellion. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Chronicles 10, look at verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord. Because this gives the reason why Saul died. Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Chapter 17, 1 Chronicles 17. Let's look at verse number 13. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 13. Again, David, the Lord is speaking, and of course, through the voice of the prophet Nathan, the Lord begins to tell David about what's going to happen and how David's son is going to build him a house. And verse number 13, the Lord is saying, I will be his father, referring to, of course, the father to David's son. And we know him, of course, as Solomon, because God used Solomon to build his house. And he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. So, this is where the title of the lesson comes from, No Mercy for Rebels. No mercy for rebels. And you'll notice at the top of the page, you'll know the main biblical principle or precepts that we want to just kind of drive home and think about. Because Saul did not fully go after the Lord and obey him, and because Saul's heart was not after God's own heart, Saul was a rebel towards God. And as such, he eventually became God's enemy and had the mercy of God taken from him. So what biblical principles may we glean from these tragic events in Saul's life? And I just started out by posing some questions. What is mercy? And why we need mercy. What is mercy? Well, in your outline there, you'll see it's there. Mercy is that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers injustice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. Those that are in the home builders class will recall the definition that we covered about mercy this past Sunday. And you'll notice at the end of that, and that is mercy is kindness to offenders. Mercy is kindness to offenders. So, we see what mercy is. The question is, do we need it? How many of you, like me, we're offenders? Yes, we're sinners. We've offended a holy and a righteous God. And we deserve the judgment of God upon us for our sin. And you know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can be lulled into thinking, oh, I'm not so bad, you know, and we compare ourselves against others and whatnot. The Bible says that's not wise, okay? But you know, I think sometimes we do it, maybe not knowingly, but unwittingly we do that. I would like to use an illustration that I think we all can relate to, okay, when we're thinking about mercy and we're thinking about justice, okay? But there was a professor that on his first day of teaching his class of 250 college freshmen, he explained the assignment of 3-term papers due on the last day of September, October, and November. So the professor clearly stated there will be no extensions except for medical reasons. At the end of September, some 225 students dutifully turned in their papers, while 25 remorseful students quaked in fear. Oh, we're so sorry, they said. We didn't make the proper adjustments from high school to college, but we promise to do better next time. He bowed to their pleas for mercy and gave them an extension, but warned them not to be late next month. The end of October rolled around, and about 200 students turned in their papers, while 50 students showed up empty-handed. So double the amount of students didn't turn in their papers, right? Oh, please, they begged, please. It was homecoming weekend, and we ran out of time. The teacher relented once more, but warned them, this is it. No more excuses. Next time you will get an F. The end of November came, and only 100 students turned in their papers. The rest told the teacher, we'll get it in soon, sorry. But the teacher replied, it's too late now. You get an F. The students howled and they just screamed in protest. That's not fair. Okay, the teacher says, you want justice? Well, here's what's just. You'll get an F for all 3 papers that were late. That was the rule, right? The students had quickly taken mercy for granted. Okay? They assumed it. Justice, when justice suddenly fell, they were unprepared for it. It came as a shock, and they were outraged. How many of us are like those students who didn't turn in the papers, and we rebel against God? And our rebellion, we think it's in small things. But we rebel, and God is merciful and long-suffering. And then when judgment comes, in whatever way God brings it, then we cop an attitude with the Creator and the Lord. And we say, it's not fair. The Lord might whisper to us, do you really want what's just and fair? Just something to reflect on. We need mercy. We really, really do. Because we're sinners. And aren't you glad that God is merciful? aren't you glad that he's long-suffering and he shows kindness to offenders? He shows kindness to sinners. I'm so glad he shows kindness to me. And I have to often just confess, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for taking your kindness and your mercy for granted, because I shouldn't be doing that. You know, I should it should motivate me to just be even better and to do better and to follow him more because of his mercy and his kindness. So, questions. How do we get mercy? Well, we get mercy from the Lord God. If you would, go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I'll just make a reference to Romans 9. We won't go there, but I put that scripture there just to show you this. But how do we get mercy? We get mercy, for number one, by just God being God. Is that your blanks there? Okay? So think about it. We get mercy because God is just God. God is merciful. I ask you to turn to Psalm 103. Let me get there myself. And let's look at verses 8 through 11. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 11. And it says here, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We'll stop there. But you know what? Just because God is God and he is merciful, we get mercy. We get mercy. What's another way to get mercy? Go to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. And would you please help me at the count of three? May we all read this verse together. Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. All right, ready? One, two, three. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So how do we get mercy according to this verse? Confess and forsake sin. That's how we get mercy. And go to Hebrews chapter 4. I would think this is a familiar passage to many of you. Hebrews chapter number 4. How do we get mercy? So, number one, by just God being God. Number two, through confession and forsaking sin. Those are two other blanks. Through confession and forsaking sin. And number three. Number three. Let's look at what Hebrews chapter number 4, let's look at verses 14 and 16 says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So, a third way we get mercy from the Lord God is through prayer to God. Through prayer to God. Look at Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 7. I think many of you probably have this memorized. Okay, Matthew 5 and verse number 7. Matthew 5 verse number 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we get mercy from the Lord God. And number two, we get mercy from showing it to others. We get mercy from showing it to others. Mercy from showing it to others. Look at Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. Luke 6, verse number 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, What thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore, what? Merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Time is getting away from us. We won't go to Matthew chapter number 18, but I strongly encourage you to go to that passage. That passage, the Lord talks about the servant who basically was forgiven much, but then didn't turn around and forgive someone who owed him a little. And he was judged for that. He was judged for that. And, let's go to that. I'm sorry. I thought we would go bypass it, but we just can't. It's a classic passage that addresses what we're talking about. So let's go there. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew 18 real quick. I got my eye on the clock. We're winding down. We're coming in for a landing here. Matthew 18. Matthew number 18. Okay, I bypassed it there. So let's look here. We'll skim through this quickly. Look at verse number 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Isn't that like us? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, when we need forgiveness and we commit wrong and we offend, we go to God, right? We confess, we ask for forgiveness, right? And do we expect it? Yeah, we do. We confess, we ask forgiveness, and the Lord does it because we desire it of him. I'm just asking you to make application, if you would, to kind of what we just read in verse 32. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Well, our time is up, and I wanted just to give you the rest of the blanks on applications for living. This will only take maybe a couple of minutes. We'll be done. Okay? So at the end of your outline. So what can we draw from this? It says, no mercy for rebels. Well, very simply, let's go over these applications for living. Number one, let us realize the need for the mercy of God to be active in our lives. Realize the need for the mercy of God to be active in our lives. I don't think Any one of us wants to receive less mercy from God because of our rebellion. Do you follow the train of thought? And I think it's something that we should really consider and think about. Number two, regularly thank and praise God for his mercy towards you. Regularly thank and praise God for his mercy towards you. Oh, I tell you, that is something that we just need to cultivate and just realize God is merciful to me. And we just need to thank and praise him for it constantly. Number three, rebellion in both quote unquote small and large matters in our lives may cause us to receive less mercy from God. Rebellion in both small and large matters in our lives may cause us to receive less mercy from God. Number four, we need to show mercy to others as we have received mercy. If we do not, then we may reap what we have sown in not showing mercy to others. Remember, mercy is kindness to offenders. Just as God has been kind to us, the Bible says he is kind even to what? The unthankful and the evil. We need to be kind and show mercy to other people. And a good place to practice that is in the confines of our own home, amen? Okay? And also the confines of the church, showing mercy to others. Number five, and this is our last one. Truly forgiving an offender. Truly forgiving an offender enables one to show mercy upon him. An unforgiving spirit hinders the showing of mercy towards those who have offended and sinned against us. My hope and prayer that as we talked about the mercy of God and how God took his mercy from Saul, and as we looked at other passages of scriptures, I just hope that the Lord will cause us to reflect upon these applications for living and that we would be merciful to other people, that we would thank God for his mercy towards us, and that we would keep a check, that we would just have the Lord search us, and that we would not be rebellious. We would not be rebellious, and we would not provoke God to hold back on his mercy towards us. Let us pray.